Yes, thank you, Lord Choir. That was wonderful. The Old Testament reading is from Malachi 2:17 and then 3 through 5, 3:1 through 5. The title is Breaking Covenant Through Injustice. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we worried him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offering in righteousness, and the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty.
Thank you. When we looked at this scripture on Wednesday, one of the immediate responses to this is, where is the God of love? Where is the God of love? Let's go back a little bit and talk about what it means to be a prophet before we come back to that question, because I think it is worth understanding what a prophet is. Now, a prophet is not about prophecy per se. They have similar roots. They come, and many prophets offered prophecy, which is a prediction of the future. But a prophet's job is first and foremost to foretell, not foretell. What does it mean to foretell? Foretell means to look at something now and say, there will be a consequence, a reckoning or something because of the way we're doing things now. But it's important to recognize that prophets are people. They're not microphones. So when we look at something that the prophets have written, we have to understand that the personality of the prophet shows up in what's being done. This is not just divine dictation by God. This is not God speaking through them as if we were speaking through a microphone, getting the exact nuances and words and volume. It's a little different. There is interpretation going on by the prophet himself or herself. And they are tasked to convey God's attitude towards something going on right now. We have been talking in Malachi about God saying, listen, your offerings, you're giving me, to be honest, the least you can do, the bare minimum. And that's not okay. And that God is going to give retribution because of this. If you're going to give the least to God, you are going to need to expect that God is going to give you back less than that. In fact, God is going to work to correct you. And so the prophet, boy, prophets are weird birds. They are really weird birds. I mean, when you talk about weirdos in the Old Testament, you've got to immediately go to the prophets. Jeremiah was like this protest prophet who would do all kinds of crazy things like he wore a yoke across his shoulders for all public interaction for a while, literally walked around with an oxen yoke on him all the time to demonstrate the fact that God was going to submit his people like oxen to a yoke of a foreign power because they didn't repent. That's performance art, right? I mean, that is just out there weird. Most people are not willing to do things like that. They are statesmen. They are social critics. They are moralists. If you look at what the prophets write about, time and time and time again, prophets write judgments against two basic groups. Well, three, but the priests. The prophets were always complaining about the priests. Malachi, that's his number one target, the priests, the religious leaders. The second one is the government. The king, the king's people are not people treating people fairly or with justice, not taking care of them correctly. There was a governmental statement. Nathan going to David saying, "My king, there once was a man who had a lamb, and he was a poor man, and he loved his one lamb very much, but the next door neighbor was a rich man, and he envied the man's beautiful little lamb. And so even though he had 99 lambs, he took the one lamb of the man." And David said, "How dare he? Find this man, I will punish him." And then Nathan says, "All you need to do is look in the mirror, king. You are that man. You were the one who took the lamb, Uriah's wife, and you killed him." They speak truth to power. Now, we talked about false prophets a few weeks ago, and the thing about false prophets is typically they are aligned with power. God's prophets are usually aligned in opposition to power. It seems almost to be an intrinsic element, because what you're doing is you're naming where that which is in power is moving in opposition to God's will. And so prophets don't foretell the future so much as they foretell. To foretell the future, to do true prophecy, is to say this is exactly how things will go. But even if you look here in Malachi, in this passage we read today, the forthtelling part is to say God will send a messenger, and through him will come repentance. And he will be like a refiner's fire or a fuller's soap for the people. Modern examples of prophets. These are just a few. Martin Luther King. In his day, he was the prophet naming truth to power, that segregation was not okay, that separate but equal is not equal. Does that make sense? Can you see that as a prophet behavior? He worked to the government to name the truth, work in opposition. Now, this young guy right here, his name is Shane Claiborne. You may or may not know Shane. Shane is from the Philadelphia area, and I got to know Shane when I was going to seminary. Shane used to have dreadlocks down to here. He's a really unique young man and tall. He's like this tall, skinny as a rail. Shane is one of those people who is an anti-violence, anti-war activist. He's a peace activist. He's formed an organization called Raw Tools, and Raw is war spelled backwards. And what they are trying to do is get people to turn their swords into plowshares. They take these weapons that people will surrender, they take them to a forge, they beat them down, and they turn them into gardening tools and landworking tools that they then take and distribute in third world countries. It's a prophetic act. And then there's this guy here, and some of you may be familiar with him. His name's John Pavlovitz, and he used to be a pastor. And his speaking truth to power He's done a lot of political stuff. I'm not as concerned about that. What I really like about Pavlovitz is he's spoken truth to the power of the churches, saying, listen, by aligning yourselves tightly with those people in power, you are going the wrong direction. Pastors, you need to stop doing that. That's where his prophecy has affected me. Now, he's definitely had a lot of political stuff as well, so I'm not going to say that he is separate and pure. Get me wrong on that, okay? But they've all filled that role of prophet by naming truth to a power group and saying, if you continue in this line, there will be problems. Malachi, again, the word Malachi, we attribute it as a name to this prophet of God, this messenger, but we really don't know what his name is because he never self-names. Malachi is the only prophet in the Bible that doesn't name himself. And what he does is he says in the beginning, God is going to judge the priests for not giving the best offering, and by extension, the people, for not giving their best. They're keeping their best for themselves and giving to God what they can to keep up appearances. In some sense, you might equate that to the person who lives the life they want to Monday through Saturday, shows up Sunday morning, puts on their nice clothes, sings, praises God, hallelujah, and heads out the door, and then continues with their life, living the way they want to live. What he does is he starts naming consequences. God is going to judge you harshly for this behavior because God deserves better than that. God created you. God loves you. God wants more than that. And so then he begins to name conditions of restoration. And that's what we start seeing in this passage today. We have this talk about the refiner's fire. In a sense, it's a trial by fire. You ever wonder, and I wonder this, Brenda and I have talked about this too, why is it that certain people you know that do not follow God just seem to prosper, 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 and those of us who follow God seem to have really hard lives? You ever notice that? Does it make you mad? Because it makes me mad. I mean, good grief. This whole prosperity gospel of Joel Osteen has not worked out for me one bit. The more I serve God, the poorer I get. The more difficult my life gets, the more challenges I face. And it's that way for a lot of us. Coming to know Jesus doesn't always solve your problems. Sometimes it just adds to the number of problems you have. Because now you actually have to start examining everything you do. I inherited a diesel pick-em-up truck from my dad. 2000 Dodge. You can smell this diesel, not just when it's running. You just get close and you can tell it's a diesel. You smell it. Ralph, you used to be a mechanic on diesel engines. You know that smell. Now, if vehicle emissions are contributing to global climate change and I want to be a good steward of the planet, now I've got a problem. My faith has now complicated my life. Dang it. Dang it. Because I love that truck. Because it reminds me of my dad. Now, I have to think about this. We are almost promised by God that we are going to be refined. And this passage in Malachi, you know, God is coming off of saying, you are going to be judged. This is going to be horrible. I'm going to send this messenger who is going to give it to you straight. Most biblical scholars think the scholar they were talking about was John the Baptist. And his message was always, repent. Stop sinning. Change your direction. Come to know Jesus. Follow God. The one who is greater than I is coming after. Repent, 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 repent. and you get baptized as a symbol of that death and resurrection out of your sin. Repenting, being death to sin, and coming back and going forward. And then there's this message right after he talks about the messenger saying, you are going to be put through the kiln like the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. So if you really want an understanding of the visual imagery that we're talking about with this image, gold and silver in that time frame were refined by a process known as cupellation. Cupellation, because you would create a little cup inside a material that was basically a powder packed down, and they would create a little cupped space in it. And they would take this gold, silver alloy, whatever it was, gold or silver, or maybe a blend of the two, which would have lead and copper and other materials in it, and they would expose it to heat. And so above the cup, you would have heat blown, you know, people pumping a bellows with the forge going. It'd be a very sweaty process. A lot of heat, a lot of energy. And it would blow this hot air across the metal until it melted. And gold and silver, it's like 1,000 degrees centigrade before they melt. So it's really hot. And they melt. But here's the thing. Gold, silver, they're what we call noble metals. And what we mean by that is they don't oxidize. They don't react with the air. Statue of Liberty. What color is this Statue of Liberty? It's green, but it's covered in copper. Copper's not green, right? Except copper oxidizes. When exposed to air, it turns green. Lead oxidizes. As it's exposed to air, the outer color shifts and turns dull gray. So, what they're doing here is they're accelerating that oxidation process of the lead, the copper, the other materials. And as they expose the hot oxygen to the melted metal, the impurities both evaporate and they sink down into the powder in the cup. And when it's all done, what's left behind is just a little bead of the pure silver or gold. It's a beautiful metaphor about losing the bad parts and retaining the most valuable. And we read this refiner's fire as pain, as bad, as suffering. Because every single one of us in here has been burnt at least one point in time, right? I remember once I had been mowing my lawn, and I had a tiered backyard. And I made the mistake of starting, well, there's no mistake. I started at the top tier, and then I had to get the lawnmower down to the bottom tier. And so, being the bright cookie that I am, shut the mower off, rolled it up to the edge, bent down, picked it up, and set it down, putting my forearm right against the exhaust. Let me tell you, it took no time to blister up. That was painful. Third-degree burns are painful for a little bit. Then they don't hurt because the nerve endings get killed. And then they hurt again later. Speaking from experience. That is not the refining we're talking about here. God is not planning to burn you up. But God is going to work to remove the impurities in your personality, in your sense of self. Again, think about this. What is Malachi's criticism? That you priests are choosing to take care of yourself and give yourself the best rather than giving the best to God. And so, you people are going to be refined. And what God is going to do is God is going to work those selfish parts out of you. God is going to work on refining your spirit, your personality, your character, your identity into being something more valuable. I like to cook. I like to eat, but I also like to cook. And when you cook, a lot of what you're doing is you're getting rid of the water. And if you think about it, right? I mean, you're making gravy. You're getting rid of some of the water, and then you're using starch molecules to absorb other water so that it creates this dense material that is packed full of flavor. The Maillard process is this process of browning food. You get rid of that outer layer of water that prevents that flavor from happening, and then the material gets browned, and the sugars in it, they caramelize, and they get sweet. Oh, that's where the flavor comes from. It is a condensation for purification and intensity. It is the purpose of making things better. God is going to work on us. In order to make things better. And when Jesus came, John the Baptist led the way saying, repent, repent, repent. And guess what? Some did. And these disciples of John the Baptist were ready when Jesus got there. Because when Jesus started taking on disciples, his first disciples had been disciples of John the Baptist. Peter, John, disciples of John the Baptist. They had already started the process of repenting. And Jesus brought them in, started teaching them, bringing them closer and closer. Jesus' good news was not for everyone, right? I mean, if you are aligned with the power of the world, and Jesus says weakness is strength in God, that's not good news if you're in power. It's good news for the poor. It's good news for the powerless. This process of refinement is still going on with us today. And you know, the end product is to make us better. Life is hard. Have you noticed that? Life is hard. It is not easy. And when things are really easy, to be honest, those are the times where we tend to pay the least attention to God. I think sometimes that's why it's so hard for us as we follow God, why God sometimes makes it more difficult. I think for those who are just living a horrible life, chasing after the wonders of the world like the prodigal son, they find after a certain point in time that no thing of this world is going to fill a God-shaped hole in them. And for those of us who are chasing God and finding it challenging and difficult, the harder things get, the more we cling to God. Because we know we need it. We know we can't survive without God. You ever have one of those moments where you forget why you did something? I am looking at this picture of low-hanging fruit thinking, I know there was a thing to go with that. I've lost it. Here's our hope. Our hope as Christians is that if we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, which is more than just saying the words, it's living with Jesus as Lord. This is Veterans Day weekend. We celebrate our veterans for their service. What is their service? Their service is dedication to country, to the point of willing to put their life on the line in order to achieve what our nation needs to achieve. Is that a fair summary? It could be expanded. It could be better. Christians, little followers of Christ, if Christ is your Lord, then Christ becomes that person who has authority over your decisions in life, over your choices in your life, the instructions of God in how you give. That's God's choice, and you live it out. We don't sing songs like Onward Christian Soldiers much anymore, but the reason we sang those songs was not to be militaristic, but it had to do with the level of autonomy that we are giving with God in our life. I don't know where Jim went. Jim, where'd you go? Oh, if you do not obey your CO, there's a problem. And by saying, Jesus, you are Lord, you are making Jesus your CO. Ultimately, as we look at this oncoming messenger in this scripture, we've received the message. And the messenger pointed to the fact that God wanted us in relationship. And so when I look at this refiner's fire, I say it is thank to God because he loved us enough that he did this. God refines things so that we can be close to God. God does not give up on his people. He does not abandon his people in this passage or throughout the history of Scripture. God pursues them. Yes, God gives them challenges. Yes, God puts fire to their feet. Yes, God refines them. But God never abandons them. God works to purify them, to make them better, to make them more closely aligned with his purpose. And when I say them, that also means us. That God is working to align us with his purpose and who he is. So rather than seeing this passage in Malachi about the refiner's fire being something negative, to me it is something good because God is not giving up on us and refuses to give up on us, that God is continuing to draw us in and make us more like him. That's a beautiful thing. This system of sacrifice that existed in the Old Testament was a transactional relationship with God. If you do this, then I will bless you. But loving relationships are not transactional. Conditional love is not love. It's an exchange of goods. And what we see in this refiner's fire is the God who is moving beyond just saying, your sacrifices are not a transactional thing. They're a reflection of the relationship. You need to get past that. We're going to work on that. We're going to build on that. And that relationship is what Jesus pushes. Know God. Love God. God loves you. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your faithfulness in pursuit of us. We thank you for the challenges we face, which sometimes we express as painful. We sometimes question whether you love us in those experiences, but we know deeply, truly, fundamentally that you do it because you love us. And you do not give up on us, no matter how much we try and treat you in a relational way that is transactional. Thank you, God, for being with us, for your grace, your love, and your mercy. Help us, when we're going through those worst times in life, to see how you are refining us, how you have not given up on us, how you are pursuing us to make us more truly yours. We pray this, Jesus, trusting you as our Lord. Amen.